To each of you, and I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. So, I am, therefore I do. So, yesterday, Daryl was talking to the men about being present with our whole being, body, soul, and spirit, as we engage with the opportunities of life. I think for us to do that, we need to be at rest with who God created us to be and to live and act and respond out of that rest in who God created us to be. So, 3 points this morning. I'd like to think about establishing our identity, who we are in Christ, and then I'd like to think about the how well we do at believing that and responding accordingly. And then I like to think about the importance of leaving the results of that in God's hands. So, we want to think about, first of all, who I am. And I want us to reflect a bit on God's personal touch on your individual identity, who you are. So, here in Jeremiah, we're stepping into history in the time when during the reign of King Josiah, the last good king in Judah, as the Babylonian captivity is bearing down on the fragmented nation of Judah, and they're hardly able to hold it together anymore, and the things are crumbling, and the nation of Judah is being judged. And here, God reveals His individual and personal call on the life of Jeremiah, man who we know as Jeremiah. We're going to read verses 4 through 10 in Jeremiah chapter 1. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I formed thee. God speaking here to Jeremiah. Behold, I formed thee in the belly, and I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah responds, Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. And God says back, But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. So, I would like to propose to you this morning, if God placed that kind of individual calling on Jeremiah, is it not reasonable for you to believe that God has placed His finger on your life and said, I have a work for you to do. I would like to empower you to go forth and to be my witnesses and to be my voice and to stand before kings, or if that's the call, and to plant and to destroy where necessary. Will he not? If God assured Jeremiah that he'll be with him, he'll guide him, and he'll empower him, will he not do that for you as well? Will he not be able to work with the package that he gave to you to be able to use that to accomplish his purposes and his will? Now, I know there's a balance here. We're called to strive for excellence, and sometimes we say, "Well, I'm just not good at that." And I mean, there's a place we're not all good at the best at everything. But I think as we come to rest with who God created us to be, we also strive for excellence and try to develop the gifts that we have, and be willing to branch out and try some things that maybe we're not all that good at and develop those gifts, but just simply being at rest with who God created us to be. God is very aware of your individual life. Very aware of your individual life. So I knew that the Bible says that God sees the sparrow fall and He even knows how many hair on your head, but I don't know that I ever realized till recently in what context Jesus told His disciples that. This was when Jesus was going to send them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to face maybe some pretty serious opposition, because not everyone was friendly to Jesus and his message. And so he said, I'm sending you out. And I think the disciples were a bit nervous. They were a bit fearful. Like, what all are we going to face as we go out? And in that context, Jesus says to them in Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. So he's encouraging them to go out. He's saying, go, I'm sending you out. Speak on my behalf, and I will speak on your behalf. I know when the sparrow falls, and I know what you're going to be facing. Beautiful passage in Psalm 139. Read it again if you haven't read it recently. I like to just read you part of Psalm 139 as we reflect on the fact that God knows us individually. And I hope, I think Matt is going to be talking to us about more of the corporate part of it, and I don't think that they conflict with each other. God knows us individually. He wants us to plug into a bigger cause than my little life, but he does know us individually. Psalm 139, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth well right. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Even before you were, God knew about your coming. So, just want to encourage us to rest in that. Yes, God gave a specific call to Jeremiah and said, I'm laying my finger on your life, and I want you to go and be my prophet as the nation of Judah was crumbling, and speak a word for me. And so maybe you do feel at rest with that, but maybe as you're navigating life, sometimes you kind of run into a wall, as it were, or maybe a closed door, and you say, but things aren't turning out like I expected. I mean, Lord, I thought this is what you wanted me to do, and this is how you wanted me to serve me, but now my carefully thought out plans and what I was going to do isn't really turning out. Do you think there's any chance Jeremiah thought any of those thoughts as he sat at the bottom of that dungeon? Page on back in Jeremiah to chapter 36 in Jeremiah. So, Jeremiah is fulfilling God's purposes. He's prophesying about the wickedness that's going on in Judah and how God is going to judge them for this and how the nation is going to be captured. And there is some people that don't appreciate his message very much. Jeremiah 38, verse 4. Then the princes said to the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt, because he was saying how they're going to be losing the battle. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king, he is in your hands, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. He's saying, whatever you need to do to him, go ahead and do it. I'm not going to stand in the way. Verse 6, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamilech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Stop there. What are the chances that Jeremiah might have been thinking a few of those thoughts as he sunk in the mire? What a miserable, miserable place to be. The man that God had laid his finger on and said, I want you. I'm going to use you to speak to kings and to do amazing things. Here he sits in the bottom of a miry pit. But that wasn't the end of the story. there was a man that found out about it, and it's a fascinating story if you keep reading on how he went to the king and he said, Jeremiah's going to die down there. We're running out of food here in the city. Can you please let me go rescue him? And they pulled Jeremiah out, and he continued to serve the Lord. So sometimes it requires faith to trust when the circumstances aren't making sense. There's a fascinating little book, one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk. And turn there, if you would, little book toward the end of the Old Testament. And here is another situation where the prophet is crying out to God, and he's saying, Lord, what are you doing? So what was happening in the setting here is the nations around were coming in and were conquering the nation of Judah, I believe it was. And Habakkuk is crying out, and he's saying, but Lord, I know we've not been who we're supposed to be, but the nations that are coming in to fight against us are even worse than your people who aren't faithful. Why are you letting this happen? And he cries out to God. And the neat thing about Habakkuk is that God responds to his cry, and he says, I understand, I'm going to work this all out. And a fascinating little passage in chapter 2, verse 4 says, the just shall live by faith. And I think Jesus quotes that, or it's quoted in the New Testament as well, calling Habakkuk to simply live by faith and trust the Lord. And toward the end, it's only three chapters here, toward the end, I'd like to read the last number of verses in Habakkuk chapter 3, starting at verse 16, when he finally gets a hold of himself and he says, okay, I don't understand what's going on, but I am going to choose to trust. Verse 16, when he heard about all the judgments that are going to come onto the nation of Judah, when he heard this, his belly rumbled and his lips quivered at the voice, and rottenness entered into his bones. He was like, oh, what is going to happen here? And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble when he cometh up unto the people, that he will invade them with his troops. So he's thinking about all this judgment and this turmoil that's going to happen. But then he gets a hold of himself. Verse 17, but although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet as hinds' feet, as deer's feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer. So he actually put this to music as he rests in the Lord in the face of tremendous uncertainty and calamity. He says, I am going to sing to the Lord. I'm going to choose to trust. I encourage you to do that as well. As we respond in faith to both the joys and the hard knocks of life, I think God can use our lives to accomplish his purposes, maybe in ways that we never even expected. I love the little story of the water carrier that would go down to the river every day, and on his shoulder he had a yoke with two clay pots, and he would go down to the river each day and fill the two clay pots with water, and he would begin the trek up the path, the dry, dusty path, to his homestead and bring the water supply for the day. And day after day, as he did this, one of the pots was cracked, and he would walk up the path, and the water would slowly leak out, and by the time he got home, one of them was always about half empty, day after day. And so eventually, the cracked pot found his voice and said to his master, I really feel bad about this. He said, I know every day you take the long trek back up the hill with the water, and I know by the time we get home, I only bring you a half a pot of water. He said, it's okay. If you want to get rid of me and find another one that can serve you better, I understand. And the water carrier said, haven't you seen? Seen what? He said, you've been looking down every time when we walk up the path. He said, today when we walk up, I want you to look up. And so as they looked up, he noticed the beautiful flowers planted along his side of the path. And the water carrier said, I put those seeds there months, weeks ago, and the water that you've been leaking all along the way has been watering them. That's why the flowers are there. Look up. So sometimes what we feel are imperfections and things that maybe hinder us, our ability to work for God, are actually things that He can use quite well. I like what Lisa Beamer said. Lisa Beamer is the widow of Todd Beamer, who was one of the victims of the 9/11 plane crashes. She wrote a book called Let's Roll about their life story. And she says one of her favorite passages in the Bible is Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We don't always see the whole picture. We don't understand what He's doing. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him that it should be recompensed to Him unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So, number one, God put His personal touch on your individual personhood. What do you think? How well do you do in believing that? You know, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So do you believe that? Do I actually believe the facts about who I am and who God is? You know, in Hebrews chapter 3, it talks about, kind of gives an overview of the children of Israel's journey through the wilderness, and the Hebrew writer talks about how they struggled to believe in God's promises. And he kind of gives an overview of some of the things that they did as they struggled to actually believe that God was going to provide. And he says, beware of an evil heart of unbelief. So I think it's important that we are willing to take the promises of God and say, okay, I'm willing to trust and believe even when things aren't working out the way I thought. I'd like to consider Daniel just a little bit. The prophet Daniel. You know, when we think of the story of Daniel, we kind of think of the lion's den and his faith and saying, I'm going to trust God. But you know, the story of Daniel doesn't start in Babylon. It doesn't start in the lion's den. The story of Daniel, if you start in the beginning of the book of Daniel, Daniel steps into the pages of history as the city of Jerusalem was being besieged, which means there was enemies coming and they were camping around the city and they were going to take the city. And it's all in like one little verse. It says Daniel was in Jerusalem and the city was sieged and Babylon came in and captured them. There's a lot of stuff that was happening there. Usually when a city is sieged, it's not an overnight thing. It's an army camping around and holding the city and not letting people come and go. Daniel was a young man in that setting, and somehow he survived all the way until the city surrendered and the Babylonians came in and they captured everyone, and somehow Daniel made the mark, and he was of some of the chosen few young men who were taken to Babylon. So that's the context where of Daniel's life, where we begin to see Daniel. He's taken to Babylon and he survives all the way through. Well, first of all, remember how they wanted to feed them with the king's food and make them strong, and he says, we're not going to do that. And they said, but you got to. This is going to make us look bad. He said, try us on vegetables for, what was it, a week or so, and check how we're doing. And they trusted God, and God was faithful. So he made it all the way through Belshazzar's life, and at his death, 62-year-old King Darius steps on the scene, and he evaluates the princes of the kingdom and and he chooses three of them to administrate with him, and he sets Daniel at the top of those three. Look what it says in Daniel 6. Turn to Daniel 6. We're going to read the first three verses of Daniel 6. And here we have Darius coming on the scene after Belshazzar is off the scene. And it pleased Darius. I'll give you just a few moments to get to Daniel chapter 6. We're thinking about what was it in Daniel's life that demonstrated his belief in who he was in God and how it affected him. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first. that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. He was going to entrust a lot of stuff to these three men. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. I'd like to ask us this morning, what was that excellent spirit that stood out in the eyes of King Darius as he evaluated the 120 princes and chose three of them and then said, Daniel, you are going to be in charge of this? I don't know. Was it an outward something that he saw? I think there might have been something to that, but I think there was some inner things in Daniel's life that had been formed and developed through his journey that somehow radiated out through to where Darius said, this man has got something to him. This man is who I want to be in charge. Just a few things as I ponder Daniel's life and I say, what was it? Well, I think Daniel recognized that his life was in God's hands, because he wasn't gonna compromise, and he said, God is God, and whatever he chooses, whatever happens, it's okay. He was fully committed to God. He says, try us on vegetables, see what happens. He says, I'm going to pray three times a day. I'm not going to bow. I don't know where he was. I know some people wonder, where was he when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace? Somehow he got out of that. I don't know. Maybe he was high up enough that the king didn't notice that he wasn't bowing. Daniel stood for God. He recognized also when he interpreted a dream, or when he was lifted up and said, wow, look what you can do, he always returned the glory to God. He wasn't going to take the glory to himself. It was a result of God. And I think, too, about the fact that his values didn't change, whether he was in the king's court or whether he was at home. He wasn't obnoxious about his beliefs, but he was uncompromising on his commitment to the Lord. Recently, I came across a book entitled Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish man in Austria, Vienna, Austria, during World War II. He was a doctor, a psychiatrist, and neurologist in Vienna, but he was Jewish. And so during World War II, when the Germans were coming through and were just collecting anybody that was a Jew, he and his family were arrested, taken by a train car, I believe it was, to Auschwitz, Germany, to the concentration camp, where his wife was pretty promptly killed. He didn't find out till several years later that she was killed, but he somehow made the mark, and he wasn't killed. And he lived through 3.5 years in several different concentration camps, and there's not a lot of books written about by actual survivors, because they hardly really wanted to even talk about the horrible things that they experienced in the concentration camps, but he did write at least some of the things that he experienced. And he said, this was very interesting, because he was a neurologist and a psychiatrist, and so he was very interested in how people think and how they respond to situations and what's going on in the minds of the people who are actually able to survive the horrible conditions in the camps and the horrible treatment the way they were treated and the way they were forced to work and in the horrible conditions. And he said, it wasn't the physically strongest who survived, but it was those who were able to act for a cause beyond themselves. The men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread, were the ones who tended to be able to cope with the horrible conditions, and some of them actually survived. And he quotes quotes something from another quote from someone else. He says, he who has a why to live for can survive almost any how. He also says, forces beyond your control can take away everything you possess except one thing, your freedom to choose how you will respond to a situation. You cannot control what happens to you in life, but you can control how you feel and what you will do with what happens to you. If you get an opportunity, read the book. At least the first part of the book talks about his experiences and how he and some others cope with those things. So, believe in God's personal touch in your life and respond in faith. And then, what actually happens as we do that? Are we willing to believe that and leave the results in God's hands? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And this is that chapter that talks about the heroes of faith. And then it gives this account, it gives that list of all these amazing heroes of faith who've done all these amazing, God has done all these amazing things through them. And we're, we're just going to kind of do a quick little overview of chapter 11, verse 34. It talks about how some quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the sword. There was women who received their dead raised to life again, but what I wanted to highlight this morning is what it says in verse 36. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and of imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. So, We tend to look at the amazing stories of those heroes of faith who God did amazing things for, but there's also many obscure figures out there who went through some really hard times and simply said what Habakkuk said, you know, I'm going to trust the Lord whatever you have for me, whatever I face in life. You know, if we think about the story of the life of Moses, Moses was the meekest man, and he, for 40 years, he guided God's people through the wilderness, and he tried so hard to lead them, and he'd get frustrated sometimes. And that one time he got really frustrated, and instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock. And at the end of the journey, when they're about to make the conquest into Canaan and to take the land and to enter into the land, God says, not you, Moses. I have another plan for you. And Moses didn't get to join the conquest and take and see the reward of the 40 years walking in the wilderness. I always feel a little bit bad about that, but I think God had something much bigger for Moses. So I'd like to encourage us to leave those, what actually happens with our life of striving for faithfulness, leave what actually happens in the hands of God. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, in that ye minister to the saints and do minister. Sometimes we see the results of a faithful life, and sometimes the rewards are beyond the reach of our mortal vision. So leave the results of our work in God's hands. God has put his personal touch on your individual personhood. Believe in God's personal touch and respond in faith and leave the results in God's hands. I'd like to just read you a song that's become pretty precious to us. We sang it, the staff sang it on the most recent program trip that we were on, and it says, the song is, I Am Your Shield. My child, are you discouraged by the sorrows of the day? Does it seem that life is troubling? The skies have turned to gray. Don't forget, I gave you promises to guide you every hour. In the moment of your heartbreak, let me show you my great power. I know it won't be easy. I never said it would, but my grace will always be there. My plans for you are good. Remember that your weaknesses are perfect in my sight. Only when you yield them to me, when you give them to me, can I turn them into might. And I will be your shield when the battle rages on. I'll be your light when the way ahead is long. Just place your life completely in my hands. And someday you'll understand why I sent this trial. And someday you will see the end and know it's all worthwhile. God bless you as you strive to walk with the Lord. Trust your life into his hands. Allow him to use the package that he placed you in to his glory in whatever way he wants to.